Well, in this study, Chuck, we begin the book of James, and James is quite often presented as a sort of a counterbalance to Paul, as if somehow what Paul said were negated.
And I think that's a big misunderstanding. I like to call it Jacob's letter to the 12 tribes, just to keep my friends off balance. Tonight we're going to turn to Jacob's letter to the 12 tribes, and they all stumble. Look at me blankly, because many feel that, Jacob.
You've just introduced a new book to the Bible, right?
Right, which is Yaakov in Hebrew, and of course it's Jacobus in Greek, and Jacques in French. And Iago in Italian and Diego in Spanish. But it's James in English, and that's, of course, the way we know it. It's an interesting letter for lots of reasons, not the least of which, there are at least four Jameses in the New Testament. But we believe this is the James that was the Lord's brother. He was an unbeliever during Jesus' earthly ministry. But Jesus appeared to him after his resurrection, and he not only became converted, but he became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. In fact, in Acts 15, when to try to resolve this brewing controversy that had gone on for some time by then, what does a Gentile have to do to be saved, which was a big, big issue in that era. And Paul and Barnabas and Titus and a group of others came down to Jerusalem to have it resolved, and James was the leader of that confrontation and resolved it. But he's a very, very interesting guy. And John, you put your finger on a major misunderstanding by many. They read the book of James, and it sounds to them like it's a rebuttal to the theology of Paul. Paul emphasizing in his letters again and again in so many ways that we're saved by grace through faith. James's the tone of his letter is that if you say you have faith, let me see your works to prove it. He's not saying that you get saved by works. He's saying that the works that you should be evidencing in your life is evidence that you really are saved, and it's not just some kind of superficial intellectual assent. And so, but the idea that James is a rebuttal to Paul is naive, because the letter that James wrote was much earlier than Paul's epistles, actually. So, as if we understand it correctly, so I think that it does deal with a lot of really practical issues. It's probably, of all the New Testament epistles, the closest one to the Sermon on the Mount, which deals with conduct and so forth. And the Epistle of James contains 60 imperatives within 108 verses. That's a it's a fairly dense presentation. The letter is very, very much a practical, meaningful letter in terms of the realities of the Christian walk. But he argues very strongly that just believing something isn't enough. In fact, he uses the very interesting example. He says, you say you believe, the devils also believe, and they shudder. And so that the devils have no gap in their theological awareness of the reality of who Jesus is and the coming judgment. And they're certainly not saved. So part of James's point is that if you're really saved, you'll be bearing fruit for the kingdom. And so he re-argues that we're supposed to be fruit inspectors, not gift inspectors. But that's, again, another aspect of it. There was a conspiracy led by Annas the Younger, the son of the high priest Annas, who illegally arranged for the execution of James in 62 A.D., which tells us that his letter was obviously fairly early. Uh-huh. Because many other things came later, but the execution of this very popular figure may have been one of the incidents that stirred up the rebellion against Rome in 66 to 70 A.D. So even though the Christians were just a sect, they were looked at then as a sect of Judaism, that James had become popular enough. There are some scholars that believe that it was may have been a very key event in the famous Jewish rebellion that Rome finally crushed. And by destroying Jerusalem and all the rest of it. So we suspect that the epistle was actually written very early, right after Acts chapter 2, the giving of the Holy Spirit in Pentecost, and probably maybe right after the scattering of Acts chapter 8 is some of the scholastic inferences we draw. In any case, it is written to the 12 tribes, by the way. I love to emphasize that, because there are all these myths that are built upon the concept that 10 of the 12 tribes somehow got lost. Mm-hmm. All of this, in my view, is based on a misunderstanding of 2 Chronicles 11 and other passages where when Solomon died and Rehoboam took over, there was a rebellion led by Jeroboam. The northern kingdom spun off. But to disconnect themselves from Jerusalem, for a lot of political reasons as well as other reasons, they adopted idolatry. And so if you were a resident in the northern kingdom that was a believer, you wanted to stay loyal to the festivities in Jerusalem and the temple and all of that, you migrated south. You got out of there. You were politically incorrect in Jeroboam's domain. On the other hand, if you were in the southern kingdom but really were an idol worshiper in the first place, you would go where it's politically correct to do so rather than be abused by the culture down south. So what you'll discover if you look carefully at 2 Chronicles 11, the Levites certainly were disenfranchised. They migrated south as well as, I believe, other believers did. If you go through the Old Testament, you'll discover that there's commingling, that the tribal terms are used geographically, not ethnologically, in many of those passages. So the idea of the northern kingdom being the 10 tribes is the zone of the 10 tribes, but the actual people commingled. And, of course, the northern kingdom goes from bad to worse and gets finally – God uses the Assyrians to wipe them out totally in 722 B.C. But the southern kingdom had a few exceptions, good kings, but they also went from bad to worse. And God uses Babylon to judge them, but that's on a specific 70-year period. They return from that 70-year captivity to continue. A remnant comes back and continues the thread that ultimately leads to the Messiah. So the point is that many people get confused. They try to draw a distinction between the term Jew and the term Israel. In the Old Testament, you'll find they're used interchangeably, despite the assertions of many. And the whole myth of 10 lost tribes leads to other heresies, such as British Israelism and some of these other quaint notions that are very colorful, very intriguing. You can get caught up in it very easily, but they happen to be non-biblical. And what helps to sort of put this in perspective is James's letter, among others. Peter did the same thing. He wrote to the Jews that are in the diaspora, the 12 tribes, as James specifically designates. Very interesting epistle. It's one that I think we should take to heart and not try to contrive these theories that it's a rebuttal to Paul's theology and all that. No, we have 66 books penned by 40 different guys that are an integrated message. And once you rediscover that for yourself, it'll totally dissolve so many of the paradoxes and confusions that occur by trying to segment it and parse it up. And then also the second element of that, once you discover that, is, of course, it has its origin from outside the dimensionality of time, which proves it's supernatural in its origin. So that's the whole premise of our ministry. We hope the commentary that's here will be useful as we jump into God's Word.